I won't take the time tomorrow morning. I want to do that now to say all my thank yous. We'll get right to the message in the morning. But I just want to take a moment here at the beginning of this message tonight just to tell all of you how much I've enjoyed being with you, my first time to this sacred place here at Camp Syker. And I want to thank our camp president, Matt. Thank you for the invitation. And to the Syker board, camp board, thank you for extending that to us. I enjoyed very much working with my good friend, Reverend Billy Huddleston, who will be in Kentucky tomorrow and throughout the next coming week. Appreciate his friendship and appreciate his messages to us this week. Been a pleasure working for the first time with Ron. Dr. Ron, thank you. Appreciate it. And our musicians this week have been top-notch all the way through. And I have just been impacted myself this week by what God has done among us. Amen. And I know what will take place tonight and tomorrow will just continue to add on to the blessings that God has been bringing us throughout what would be our 10-day camp. So thank you for welcoming me, and it's been great being with you on this first trip here. I would invite you to find in your Bible in the New Testament the Gospel of John tonight, John's Gospel. In chapter 4, we want to get right to work and get right into this, what God would have for us this evening. Jesus is, of course, in this chapter, and I believe I failed to mention early on, because I love to tell folks this wherever I go, but it's the truth. Anytime that Jesus shows up in Scripture, there's always more than one thing going on. Anytime that Jesus shows up in Scripture, there's always more than one thing going on. I am so thankful that He is like that in my life. I'm so thankful He's like that in your life, because you have a lot going on in your life. We call it a lot of plate spinning, or a lot of things on the calendar. And He is Lord of all and in all and through all. And so it's great to know that Jesus is all about what is happening in every area and detail of our lives. Our Bible tells us that Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that He was baptizing and making more disciples than John. This wasn't a contest. This is what was happening. Though Jesus Himself didn't baptize them, His disciples did. So He left Judea and return to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, He came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Let's stop there for a moment and catch up with what's going on. The Bible tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. This was not common for Jews in Jesus' day to go through Samaria. To put it lightly, the Jews and Samaritans did not like one another. They didn't like one another a lot. So much that a Jew would go around Samaria, which would take an extra 3 days to go around. Just kind of put that in your mindset for a moment, that you would actually travel 3 days away so you wouldn't have to go through there. I'm just thinking right now, maybe there's some Ohio State fans that do not want to drive through Michigan. I don't know. But just get that in your mind for a moment. I don't want you to lose that as we keep going forward here in the Scripture. But the Bible tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there he is resting by a well at noontime. And it says here, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Now, Jesus is a rule breaker. He's in Samaria, and he being a Jew and even being a rabbi is now speaking to a Samaritan woman. Another no. It says he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus replied to her, if you only knew the gift God has for you and you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Now, before we go too far off on the living water part, what Jesus is referring to is actually a brand of water. It's not a particular brand you went and got at the store. There was three types of waters that were referred to in Jesus' day, and the top-notch, purest, cleanest, clearest, best-tasting water was called the living water. And at this well, it's not a natural spring. This well, Jacob's well, was a well that would come off of rain, it would come off dew, off of vegetation, and it would gather in that well. And by the time she got there at noon, it's not the best water. She says to Jesus, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? Jesus replied to her, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now, I knew what we were thinking when we heard Jesus had living water. We pretty much know what that means, that living water is exactly how Jesus said. But he's referring to the well here. This well doesn't have a fresh, bubbling water, but the water that I will give you, it's fresh, and it's going to bubble up within you, giving eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. And Jesus says, go and get your husband. Where did that come from? We're talking about water. We're talking about a well. We're talking about a deep well. We're talking about fresh water bubbling up inside you, eternal life. And she wants this water. I want it so I don't have to be thirsty. I want it so I have to come up here to this well to get the water. And then Jesus says, go and get your husband. And she replies to him, I don't have a husband. Don't you know Jesus knew that? I always thought that Jesus would have been a great detective. He always asked the questions that he already knows the answers to. He wanted to make sure she was going to tell the truth. Look what he says next. You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Now, this woman gets a hard time right here by a lot of people. Maybe deservingly so, but let us please look at the culture in which Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. Because a man in Jesus' day could, get this, divorce his wife if she could not cook. He could divorce her if her appearance looks different. He could divorce her if she's barren. Maybe, just maybe, one of these husbands died. We don't know. But what we do know is the man that she is living with present is not her husband. And it's a dead giveaway about what the people think about her, because she is coming to draw water at noon. Women did not come to draw water at noon. They came early in the morning to get the fresh, coolest water. She's coming at noon by herself because she's ostracized by her community. She is probably the topic of discussion of the women who come early in the morning and draw the water and walk back into town. She's heard it probably a long time. And she has withdrew herself. She's withdrawn all of herself away from her community. She comes as a loner. And after hearing what Jesus just tells her about her personal life, she says, "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is on the mountain where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, another thing that Jesus shouldn't be doing is speaking what he's speaking, kingdom talk, with a woman who happens to be from Samaritan. He's just knocking off all the boxes of what all he should not be doing. He's having a theological discussion with this lady who knows her stuff. And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." And just then, his disciples came back. Boy, don't they have impeccable timing? Here's Jesus just laying down the truth of who he is. And here comes the disciples. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? You see what's happened? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And then we get a meanwhile, the disciples, boy, they are just interrupting this story all the way through. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. And then he tells them this, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And you can almost hear their plastic bags from Aldi hit the dirt. Who gave him food? Did someone bring him food while we were gone? That's what the Bible says. And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. What he's saying is, I'd rather do what I'm doing right here than eat. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to the harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. And the Bible goes on to tell us that many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever done. Do you see what has happened to the woman? The very reason she came to the well at noon was to draw water, and she encountered Jesus, who he tells her, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. She leaves her water jar at the well. And goes back to the same people who've had nothing to do with her. She walked by them and talking would turn to whisper. She come walking by and they would turn away. They didn't want anything to do with her. She's coming by herself at noon to draw water from a well. But Jesus, the Bible says, had to go through Samaria. She went back to the same people who pushed her out. Come and see a man who knows everything that all of you have been talking about. She had an encounter with Christ. We would call this a conversion, yet the scripture does not mention conversion at all. To me, it's probably one of the most beautiful conversion stories in all of scripture. She came at noon in the heat of the day, and the water she was going to get was not the best water. That was already received. The first drops, the freshest, clearest, coolest water. This is not clean water. But she goes back to the same people. You see, repentance is when you change your mind and you change your direction. You lose your focus on the world, and now your focus is on Jesus, and nothing else matters. She even forgot her water jar. She couldn't wait to get back to a people who didn't like her so she could tell them who she just met at the well at noontime. And in verse 40, when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. He's there one, he stays two, which means he's there three. How many days does it take for a Jew to go around Samaria? 3 days. So Jesus was not even late to where he was going. You don't think you're important to him? It says he had to go through Samaria. He knew who he was going to encounter there. He knew about her life. And her life was changed. It says in verse 41, he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and listen and believe. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus had to go through Samaria. And I'm going to ask you tonight, Jesus has to go through some area of your life tonight. That area in your life that you've been avoiding, that you haven't wanted to give Jesus access to. I tell you, on this last Saturday night, give it to him. Change your mind and change your direction. Some of you may be sitting here like the Samaritan woman. No hope in the present because of what's happened in the past. And if there's no hope in the present, there's surely no hope in the future. When she came to that well that day, she had no idea she was going to meet Jesus. And because of that encounter, her life changed. What she did became forgiven and the past. And she immediately did not care what anybody else was going to say. She had encountered Jesus, and she was going to tell other people about him. And I go to churches week after week, and they look at me like I am from a foreign country when I say, "Who are you mentoring and who are you leading to Jesus?" Are we going to leave that for new Christians like the Samaritan woman? If we say he is the most important thing in our life, he is our topic of conversation. We are talking to Jesus more than talking about anybody else. We are posting more about Jesus than anybody else. We're not trying to post our views on anything else except our love for Jesus and his word. We're not reading the word, because if we were rereading the word, we would be excited about the word, because the word gets in us, it changes us, it fuels us, it moves us to compassion, it moves us to passion, that we cannot shut up about Jesus. And I'm tired of going to places and preaching, and people look at me like I'm kind of weirdo when I say, "Tell people about Jesus. He's done something for you." Is it that private? It's just you and Jesus have your own little thing going. Someone told you. Someone cared enough to tell you. If this hasn't helped you this week at all, please let me know. Please let me know. Be that polite and let me know. Ken, you're weird. And I wouldn't miss you at all if you didn't come back. What area in your life are you hiding from Jesus? What sin are you holding on to and love more than Him? Are you thankful that Jesus came to your Samaria one day and said, give your life to me? A few chapters later, Jesus stands out during a ceremony that's been added an eighth day. It's the Festival of Booths, Tabernacles. And there's this ceremony that the people bring in a pitcher of water and they pour it out as an offering to God. They repeat a verse from Isaiah, drawing wells of the water of salvation. They don't do it on the eighth day. And it's that day that Jesus stands up and screams out, let the one who is thirsty come to me and drink. For out of your life will flow rivers of living water. I wonder if there's some folks tonight, the water flowing out of you is more like the Dead Sea than living water. How we need to repent, ask forgiveness, that the Lord would give us that desire again to want to see people saved. Not because we want them to come to our church, but because we want heaven to be crowded. She ran into Jesus face to face. And she repented. And the evidence is a left water jar. Boy, I pray when I go to churches, there are water jars left all over the sanctuary. Of people bringing their past, bringing stuff with them. And they encounter Jesus. And they leave their past. They leave their cares. They leave what they carried in with them. I think every church ought to have a water jar and glass on a wall in the hallway. And someone says, what's that about? And all it says under it is John chapter 4. We're praying that more water jars are left, because that means more people have encountered Jesus. You've encountered Jesus this week. Some of you have made trips to these altars. I wish I would have known what happened up on the hill next to me in the youth building. I'm sure there were decisions made there. And one more last night, one more altar call. I don't know what it is that you need, or what it is you're giving Him, or what it is you're seeking, but I just want you to be obedient tonight, as we've seen people be all week long. Would you stand with me, please, as Ron comes to sing? Father, I thank you for the magnitude of your word tonight. It's not anything I've said. It's what you have done. This encounter with this woman at the well. Incredible. Incredible story of redemption, of a change of mind and change of direction. Oh, Father, have your way as you've had. If you need to come and pray, my friend, you're not coming because I'm calling you. You're not coming for me. You're answering to the Spirit that is speaking to you. This should be the easiest place for all of us to be obedient to the Spirit of God. In this great tabernacle, on this Saturday night, at this moment. We're going to have a closing prayer in a few moments, but if you want to come right now and you want to pray, you come as we sing.